Matthew chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 15 through 20 today. I want you to join me first. Kind of go back in time with me to the year 1931, May 13th. A baby boy was born in the state of Indiana. The boy grew up, graduated from Richmond High School in Richmond, Indiana, went on to college, earned a bachelor's degree at Butler University, moved on to graduate school at Indiana University. And then after graduate school, he began going door to door selling pet monkeys to raise money to start his own church. It's a true story. Still ain't kind of figured out who in the world, what kind of market do you have for pet monkeys door to door? I just had to have been a weird time, amen? There's a bunch of bored folks at home sitting there waiting for their pet monkey to show up at the door. And so here he was selling pet monkeys door to door to raise money to start his church, which he called the Wings of Deliverance. He was ordained a Christian minister in a mainstream Christian denomination in 1964. He was a captivating young man, took on many of the social issues of the time, such as poverty, had food ministries and different things like that for the folks who were underprivileged and hungry. He took on and pushed the cause of adoption. He and his wife even adopted a couple of children of their own. And he tackled racial equality. In fact, one of the things that really stuck out about his church was that there was equal treatment toward African Americans, which was almost unheard of at this time. And so he championed that cause. He moved his church from Indiana to California, where the man James Warren Jones, better known as Jim Jones, and his church, which was renamed the People's Temple, became very renowned. In fact, Jones enjoyed the company of governors, senators, congressmen, and even the President of the United States of America. One historian wrote about Jones. He said this. He said he knew how to inspire hope. He was committed to people in need. He counseled prisoners and juvenile delinquents. He started a job placement center. He opened rest homes and homes for the mentally disabled. He had a health clinic. He organized a vocational training center. He provided free legal aid. He founded a community center. He preached about God. He even claimed to cast out demons, do miracles, and heal. Jim Jones had created what appeared to be an authentic and good Christian community, reaching out to the poor and underprivileged. But the reality was that the man, Jim Jones, was a demonic in disguise. Jones ultimately led his following to Guyana, South America, to a settlement he called Jonestown, which he named after himself. And there Jones led a mass suicide in which he gave the members of his cult grape-flavored Flavor Aid laced with cyanide. Interestingly enough, most of the people drank the grape Flavor Aid at Jones' wishes, and yet those that refused were given cyanide injections or either shot and killed. No videotape of this event was ever found, but there was an audio tape that was found by the FBI, and in the audio tape, Jim Jones could be heard preaching to the people, saying, "Do not be afraid to die. Death is your friend. Don't fear the reaper." And so he preached to his people as they drank the cyanide-laced Kool-Aid and died. And then Jones himself was found sitting in a chair with a gunshot wound to the head. In all, nearly 1,000 people died, most of whom believed that they were serving God in their suicide because that is what their leader told them. But you know, a quite disturbing fact about that event is the reality that most of or many of these folks had been raised in Christian homes. In fact, many of them had left good Bible-teaching churches to follow Jim Jones in what appeared to be a benevolent mission to the poor and for the promise of a deeper religious experience. It's quite interesting that the Bible warns us so often about false teachers. In fact, if it were not for the fact that we are just going passage by passage through books of the Bible, you would think that I was just spending a whole lot of time harping on false teachers. But it's quite astounding how often the Bible warns us about false teachers. It's like the Bible is, God is telling us through His Word, you really need to pay attention right here. And so here we are in the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus gives us a warning about false teachers. And so if you would, in honor of God's Word, please stand for the reading of the Scripture, and let's look at what Jesus has to say about false teachers. I'm going to read verses 15 through 20. The Bible says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them." Let us pray together. Father, thank you for your word. We are here today, Father, to encounter you through your word. And Lord, we pray that today, as we have opened the Scripture, Lord, that you will speak to us, Lord, that we will gain understanding from your word as you teach us today through the Holy Spirit. And Father, I stand here today, Lord, simply as a vessel. Lord, if unless you empower me, all I can do is give a speech. And so, Lord, today I pray for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that, Lord, when I speak, it will be you that is heard and not myself. Lord, be with us today and bless us, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. And so what does Jesus have to say about these false teachers? And so I want to show you a few things today that the Lord warns us about from this text. And so looking at this concept of false teachers, I've entitled my sermon today, Attack of the Killer Wolves, because that's what Jesus calls them, ferocious wolves. And so let's look at what Jesus says about them. First of all, I want you to see, number one, their perilousness. Jesus says in the first phrase, watch out for false prophets. Most of your translations say, beware. It's the idea that Jesus is saying, you really need to take heed here for a moment. You need to notice the danger that is involved right here. It's our Lord warning that false teachers are indeed dangerous. They are spiritual terrorists, if you will, who take their falsehood and they lace it with truth so that they can captivate the minds of people, thus leading them down the path to destruction. They are sneaky. Jesus says that they are ferocious wolves, but they are disguised in sheep's clothing. He reminds us that Satan has not changed his tactics. Satan has always slithered in as a snake disguised as a friend. You go back and look all the way in the Genesis account, and Satan was the snake disguised as a friend. He hasn't changed his tactic. He still does the same thing today. They sneak in, they slither in disguised as a friend. In fact, if you look at the book of Jude in verse 4, the Bible says, "For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you." And so Jude says they have slithered in among you. And notice that Jesus says even though they're dressed in sheep's clothing, they are ferocious wolves. A good analogy would be that of Little Red Riding Hood, who in the story the wolf disguised himself as the girl's grandmother with the intent of causing her harm. In Acts chapter 20, Paul warned the Ephesian elders that after he left, he said, "Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And so Paul warned, just as Christ did, that these wolves would be disguised as friends. And he said in Acts chapter 20, verse 30, "Even from your own number," are you with me? "Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them." And so what Paul is saying is that these folks are coming to your town. And when they come into your town, they're going to be dressed like sheep. But really on the inside, they're ferocious wolves. And they're going to look like they're doing good things. They're going to look like they have a great benevolent ministry going on. Let me pause right there for just a moment and say to you, lest you are sitting there wondering what group of people I'm talking about, you don't have to wonder. If the shoe fits, wear it. Amen? Amen? All right, now I'm with you. I can rest your mind at ease right there. And so they come into your town and they begin to present their falsehood laced with truth and maybe disguised with a hint of benevolence. And Paul says they come in and they're from your own number and they distort the truth. And what is their purpose? To draw away disciples after them, to pull people from good Bible teaching churches to come and follow them. Too often, you know, we think of false teachers as individuals who are noticeably crazy or deranged, like a guy with messed up hair walking through the town holding a gallon of Kool-Aid hollering, "Drink it now." And we just kind of have that in our minds that they're just noticeably deranged. But the danger of false teachers is in their deception. They masquerade like they are authentic. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul wrote, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ." He says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Then he says, "Is it not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness?" And so basically Paul says they are servants of their father, Satan. And listen to what Jesus said about Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. He said of Satan, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him." Jesus says, when he lies, talking about Satan, when he lies, he speaks his native tongue. Man, that's an interesting phrase. And I kind of like how that's presented, because what's our native tongue? Our native tongue's English. And so Jesus just said that Satan's native tongue is lie. That's what he speaks. He says, "For he is a liar and the father of lies." And so if he is the father of falsehood, it would certainly stand to reason that he's also the master of falsehood, and his falsehood is always disguised as truth. That's why Jesus says, "Watch out or beware," because false prophets are dangerous in their deception. And so we see their perilousness. And then next, I want you to see their persona. Their persona. They're not just going to come out as wolves, kind of drooling at the mouth as if they, so that you notice that it's a dangerous animal that has rabies. I mean, they're not going to come out looking like Cujo. They're going to look like something else, right? That's what Jesus says. They disguise themselves. They're ferocious wolves in sheep's clothing. And so they appear on the outside to be authentic, and their words often sound like truth because they have laced it, of course, laced their falsehood with truth. And so they appear to be authentic. But then you have to ask, how is it that many are taken away by them? Well, let me point out to you a few things about their persona. If they are going to disguise themselves as authentic, if they're going to disguise themselves in such a way that people would be attracted to them, then they're going to have to really do some work. And so a few things that I think we could probably glean from what they would look like. Number one, they are pleasant. They are pleasant. These false teachers are often appealing to people because of their pleasantness. They say what people want to hear. Their message is appealing because it often deals with the quote-unquote felt needs of people to the disregard of the real needs of people, which is biblical salvation. They often promise you a better life and disguise their selfish motives with the appearance of being giving or benevolent. For instance, they may have a food ministry that reaches out to the poor, and it appears that they're really doing some meaningful type of stuff. But in reality, what they're doing is they're leading multitudes astray. Immediately, someone who comes to mind is a person we've talked about a lot lately, and that's Oprah Winfrey, who always appears to be doing something benevolent, does she not? Giving away cars, giving away houses, giving away all types of things, and now she has this cultic teaching on the radio. What's quite disturbing to me about Oprah, however, is that I've heard Christian people say, "You know, Oprah's, boy, that study she's doing, that's some good stuff." But you want to know what's really more interesting than that? Is that the secular media wrote an article about it, and listen to what their title was. Is Oprah starting her own cult? And so Christian people are saying, "You know, that's some really good stuff Oprah's talking about over there." And the secular media is saying, "Is Oprah starting her own cult?" This was just this past Thursday in the news. Listen to what the writer said in the article. He said, "Winfrey is nothing if not gifted at recognizing what's already popular in the culture and exploiting it. But her association with Eckhart Tolle, who's this New Age weirdo, is way over the top." Weirdo, yeah, I said weirdo. It involves sponsorships with General Motors, 3M Corporation, and Skype Internet Phone Service. In one broad stroke, she's managed to accomplish what Scientology never has achieved, and that is bringing corporate America's implicit approval into religion. The writer goes on to say, what makes Oprah's seminars even more creepy, and yeah, even the secular news calls it creepy, are the study groups she has lined up for Eckhart Tolle at bookstores and other locations around the world. It says they're all hooked up to the seminars through Skype, and the members can ask questions. And then listen to what the writer says. He says, they all have the same glazed over look as people giving testimonials on late night infomercials. And then he gives a quote from Oprah who says, I consider this a sacred moment when we can all come together and share in this work. And then the writer says, and why not? You'll notice that she, not Tolle, has the sole copyright on the broadcast. Ka-ching. And so Oprah, who is this pleasant person, has gathered some 2 million followers to her cultic religious study. Yes, they appear as pleasant. And then secondly, they appear as positive. They appear as positive. You see, these false teachers aren't ever going to preach any real truth, any hard truth, such as the reality that mankind is depraved and that mankind is lost and on his way to hell without a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to hear anything about sin. You're not going to hear anything about the coming judgment, the judgment that is to come, because, well, that's just too negative. And it only discourages people, as one popular preacher has said. And so he makes it his business to only put out there that inspires and lifts up people, to get them out of the quote-unquote ruts of life and inspire them to be all that they can be. When I was in New Orleans, there was this guy on TV, interesting little fella, owned a furniture store. It was almost like, you know how you've seen them signs, you ever rode through a big city, stop here, buy furniture and get a tattoo type places, you know? You know what I'm talking about? Johnny's Dentistry and Mechanical Services. You know, just one of those type places. Well, this guy, his slogan was, give the people what they want. Now, that he would say that over and over again on his commercials. Give the people what they want. Well, if a false teacher is trying to draw people away from biblical truth, he's going to give people what they want to hear. And if they don't like to hear about sin and the coming judgment, well, then we'll just extinguish that type of speech from our vocabulary. But listen to what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 30 through 31. Jeremiah wrote, a horrible and shocking thing has happened in the land. What is this horrible and shocking thing that Jeremiah is talking about? Listen to what it says. The prophets prophesy lies. The priests rule by their own authority, and my people love it this way. And so what in the world could the preachers be preaching that people loved so much? That God would say it's a horrible and shocking thing. Well, Jeremiah tells us over in chapter 6. Listen to what they were preaching. The Bible says in chapter 6, verse 14 of Jeremiah, it says, they dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. You get that? In other words, there is judgment that is coming, and people are guilty of sinning against God, but they're just trying to put a Band-Aid on it to dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. And then listen to their message. Continuing in verse 14, he says, peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. And so what are they doing? Judgment is coming. And yet the preachers are saying, well, you know, I talk about judgment, that just discourages folks. Man, people don't need to hear that. I mean, that just wears people out. We need to be more positive. And so they say, peace, peace. It's all peace. But what does God have to say about that? Listen to what God has to say about the preachers preaching those positive messages when judgment is coming. Verse 19. Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on this people. the fruit of their schemes, because they have not listened to my words and have rejected my law. And yet these preachers maintain that people don't want to hear sermons about hell, fire, and brimstone. They just don't want to hear those types of things. And so we need to eliminate our speech from that sort of talk and tell people what they want to hear. But if you turn over to Ezekiel and you read what God said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, listen to this. This is God talking. He says, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. He's talking to Ezekiel. Then it says, And he spoke, and the Spirit came into me, and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. And so what do you think God would tell Ezekiel that he needs to do in that type of situation? Maybe he would give Ezekiel some sort of training in being a little seeker-friendly. Or maybe he'd tell Ezekiel, what you need to do to reach these folks, this is what you need to do. You really need to start some study club somewhere in an environment that is non-threatening and is more seeker-sensitive. And what you do is you invite them in and you give them Krispy Kreme donuts and some Starbucks coffee. Make them feel real comfortable. Now, that's what you need to do to reach these folks, Ezekiel. That's what you need to do. Do you think that's what God told Ezekiel to do? No, listen to what he told Ezekiel to do. He said, Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions. Do not be afraid of what they say or terrified for them, for they are a rebellious house. He says that over and over. He says, verse 7, you must speak my words to them. You get that? Not your words to them. He says, you must speak my words to them. And then he says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house. And so God tells Ezekiel that the people will not listen. He said, you're going to go preach and the people are not going to listen. He said, but Ezekiel, it's not because they don't want to hear from you. It's because they don't want to hear from me. And so God tells Ezekiel, this is the point. They don't want to hear from God. So is it the preacher's job to appease the crowd because they don't want to hear from God? I tell you today, absolutely not. The preacher's job is to not appease the crowd or to preach whatever a fill a basketball stadium. The preacher is to boldly proclaim the Word of God whether people want to listen to it or not. He's to preach it whether it's popular or whether it's not popular, because one day judgment is coming. And so the preacher preaches the Word of God to them and gives them a warning. The preacher preaches to them like a dying man to dying men, because the judgment of God is indeed coming. He doesn't say, oh, peace, peace, dear, sweet people. He says, judgment is coming. Repent and turn to the Lord. And yet these preachers are always, quote unquote, positive. And then next, they are permissive. Permissive. Because their preaching is intended to please the crowd, they sin by what they do not say as much as by what they do say. They fail to confront sin. You're never going to hear anything about that. And so what happens is ultimately they are tolerating sin. And so what ends up happening, they delude the concept of the sinfulness of sin, never pointing to the danger of hell that awaits the depraved soul. And their message, literally, if you remember last week about the broad gate that leads to the broad way, which leads to destruction, these are the preachers that are pointing people toward that gate by the message that they preach. They distort the truth of God, confusing the minds of people. And so in their jargon, Jesus becomes your quote-unquote good friend who loves you unconditionally, yet there's never any mention of the Christ who came into the world and suffered for our sins on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus becomes the one who wants to give you riches in life and bring you happiness, and not the one who wants to forgive your sins and save your soul from the eternity in hell. One writer said about these false prophets, he said, all false prophets will have an incomplete, distorted, or perverted view of Christ. And then he says this. Listen carefully. He says, if Satan can confuse and mislead people about the person and work of Christ, he has confused and misled them at the very heart of the gospel. You get that? If he can just confuse their minds about the person and work of Christ, he has confused and misled them at the very heart of the gospel. Yes, my friends, they are permissive. And then next, they are popular. They are popular. They draw crowds. They draw crowds with their empty, unbiblical promises. They become, in fact, so popular that when their teaching is renounced by good Bible preachers who are preaching the truth, then the folks that are sitting in the crowd where the Bible preacher's preaching will get mad because the Bible preacher's talking about that guy I like so much. Am I right? I probably think I can make some of y'all mad here in just a second. But y'all notice I'm going to tell you anyway, right? I'm going to make y'all, I'm going to reiterate a point that I made to you long ago. I'm going to tell you the truth in love even when it hurts. I love you so much that I'm going to tell you the truth. Amen? I demonstrated just how mad people get over pointing out error in theology a few Sunday nights ago when I read to you an email that I had sent out that pointed out the error in the theology of Joel Osteen. I received an email back from a guy who was very angry at me. Of course, he couldn't back up anything he said with the Bible. But you know what I hear people saying all the time is things like this. Man, he sure fills up a stadium. Boy, his books sure are flying off the shelves. Man, that huge crowd sure is proof that God's working through him. Let me tell you something, folks. Preachers who preach the Word of God with boldness never win popularity contests. Let me say that again. Preachers that preach the Word of God boldly never win popularity contests. For instance, I told the group on Wednesday nights, I went to First Baptist Church Jonesboro just a couple of weeks ago because John MacArthur was preaching there that night. He was the guest preacher. And when Dr. MacArthur got up to preach, he in sort of a funny type of way, he said, I want to thank this church for having me. And then he said this, because not a lot of churches will have me in to preach. Crowd laughed. But I want you to understand that MacArthur was telling the truth. There's a whole lot of churches that will not have him in to preach. Do you want to know why? Because the man preaches the Word of God with boldness. He preaches the Word of God unapologetically. He preaches the Word of God and he says the Word of God like it is in the Bible, and he doesn't try to sugarcoat it. He's not trying to win popularity contests. But that's okay. Well, listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 26. He said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Isn't that interesting? Woe to you when all men start patting you on the back and your books start flying off the shelves and Colosseums start packing out, and people start chanting what a great man you are. He says, Jesus says, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets. You see, the true preacher is not going to win a popularity contest if he's preaching the Word of God with boldness. Instead, he's going to echo the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 that says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. And so they are popular. Thus we see their persona. And then third, I want you to see their peculiarity. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit, or thus by their fruit you will recognize them. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus talking to the teachers of the law and Pharisees, he said, you hypocrites, you're like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And so on the outside, they have the appearance of being authentic spokesmen of God, but Jesus says that on the inside, they are full of wickedness. And so he says that by their fruit you will know them. Last summer, I had a garden. I had never had a garden before. We didn't see the need to garden because you could buy it at the produce stand, amen? But we had a garden and we were so excited about our garden. Let me tell you about our garden. Brother Tommy Richardson and his wife came over and planted this beautiful tomato garden. Those were the best tomatoes I've ever had. They're not like those things you get in the store. You know those things that I don't know where they get those things from, but they're just not good. These things you could literally slice, slap it on a sandwich, and go to town eating it. Good stuff. Little mayonnaise, man, salt and pepper, and you was done. You had yourself a sandwich. We loved our tomatoes. And we got many tomatoes, and I couldn't resist the temptation sometimes to go out there and snatch them off while they were still green, fry them up, because I like fried green tomatoes. Amen. See that? Somebody woke up. But as summer went along, these plants kept getting taller and taller. Man, I thought I was doing a good job. Man, they were tall as trees at one point. Beautiful. Man, I was squirting Miracle-Gro on them things, watering them like crazy. And I'm telling you, man, I had tomato plants taller than I am. And man, they were loaded down. But then one day I went out there and I noticed this little black thing on the bottom of all of my tomatoes. I didn't know what that was. Gerald later told me it was called bloom rot. And suddenly, it didn't matter how beautiful my plants were because they had bloom rot. And so the plant was now judged not by its beauty, but by what it was producing. You see, that's the point Jesus is talking about here in the text. He says that, tell him we're busy. Jesus says that the inner man cannot help but eventually reveal himself. He may fool loads and loads of people by the fact that he appears to be authentic, but eventually that depravity that is within him will surface. That's the reason why our Lord tells us to beware and to watch out, because if we are discerning and we're comparing everything against the Word of God, we will know them by their fruit. Let me show you a few things to look for as you are studying their fruit. First of all, I want you to see their perversion. Eventually, what is truly in the heart will come to the surface. It may hide for a little while, and they may disguise it with theological jargon and a whole lot of Bible knowledge. But I want you to understand that even though they say profound things, eventually the heart will reveal itself. Sooner or later, the bloom rot will surface, and who the man really is will come forth. Now, don't misunderstand me on this point. All preachers have human flaws. That's not what I'm talking about. Because no one is perfect. What I'm referring to is the reality of who a man is, that it's eventually going to surface. MacArthur said, "Unless those who claim to be God's spokesman give evidence that their deepest motives and life patterns are to honor, glorify, and magnify God, and to grow in humility, holiness, and obedience, we can be sure that God has not called nor sent them. If they are oriented to money, prestige, recognition, popularity, power, sexual looseness, and selfishness, they do not belong to Jesus Christ. If they are proud, arrogant, resentful, egotistical, and self-indulgent, they clearly are false prophets." Folks, I'm going to tell you something right now. It breaks my heart. It hurts me still to this day. When I was a student at New Orleans Seminary, I worked for the campus police. And I remember riding around for shifts upon shifts upon shifts, sitting with a partner. And me and this guy had tons and tons of conversations. We took the same classes. We had the same preaching professor. I remember myself preaching in class, and he graded me, and then him preaching, I graded him. And then lo and behold, one day, while still a student, that man disappeared in the middle of the night. He had run off with his 17-year-old stepdaughter. Oh yeah, man, hindsight's 20/20. I look back now and I see all of these things that should have been flags. But do you see how that perversion cannot be hidden forever? Sooner or later, that bloom rot will indeed surface. and who the man really is will come forth. And so we see their perversion. The next, I want you to analyze their preaching. Listen to what he preaches and compare it to Scripture. His preaching is likely going to reveal some things about him. I love that passage in Acts chapter 17, verse 11. It talks about the Bereans, and it says that they were of more noble character than the Thessalonians. And the reason why, the Scripture says, they received the Word of God from the preacher, and then they examined the Scriptures for themselves to make sure the preacher was telling them the truth. Do you get that? These were folks listening to the Apostle Paul preach. And then they were studying the Scriptures for themselves to make sure Paul was telling them the truth. Let me tell you, if those folks had to scrutinize Paul, you better be scrutinizing every preacher that stands up and preaches the Word of God. Guess what? Including your own pastor. Because folks, as a man, I am fallible, but the Word of God is infallible. And so you scrutinize everything that preacher says and you make sure it lines up with the Word of God. Let me give you an example. I heard a popular preacher, I ain't gonna say his name again, he's over in Houston, Texas, got that big old church. I heard him preaching recently, and his Bible text was Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Turn over there, if you will, right quick, and I'll show you how this great preacher preached this sermon. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is what the Scripture says. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then in verse 2 it says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Except he didn't say that part. He didn't say earthly things. He just stopped right where it says, set your minds on things above. And then he went on expounding on how God wants good things for us and how God wants riches for us. And how God wants us to have health and wealth and happiness, because you know that's the good things that God wants for His children. Don't get me wrong, God wants His children to be taken care of, but it's not worldly things that the Scripture is talking about. His point was that if God wants these things from you, then if you look at verse 1, if God wants them for you, then set your hearts on things above. And so if God wants it for you, set your heart on it, get your heart ready. And then he went on to verse 2. And if God wants you to have it, then you need to set your mind on it. In other words, you need to be positive. Think positive. God's going to give you this stuff. And what was amazing, they scanned around the big basketball stadium that day, and the looks on the faces in the crowd said it all. Because they were sitting there just taking it all in like, oh, mighty man of God, we have never heard this great teaching before. Blessed be thy name for showing us this wonderful truth. And yet if the people had just scrutinized what the preacher was saying and actually read the text, they would know that the preacher was telling them something that the Bible did not say. Because if you look at the text, if you look at it for what it says, you will notice that Jesus is telling us that in light of our salvation, we need to get our minds away from earthly things and get our focus toward heaven. And then I want you to also notice that the old positive preacher certainly wasn't going to read verses 3 through 6, because that just really wouldn't have gone too well for the crowd that day. What does 3 through 6 say? Well, why don't you look at it? It says, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And then verse 5. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality. Oh, couldn't say that. That would offend whoever's sexually immoral. Impurity. Oh, couldn't say that. Lust. Oh, no, certainly couldn't say that. Evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And then look at verse 6. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Do you see how somebody can take a Bible text and twist it? And thousands of people in the room that day were astounded that they had heard a teaching that they had never heard before. My brothers and sisters, you scrutinize the preaching with the Word of God. Let me tell you today that I, as your pastor, am not interested in winning a popularity contest. I don't care if you pat me on the back when you walk out the door today and say, you know, what a great encouraging sermon. This is what I want from you. I want for you that you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want for you that you grow in your relationship with Him, that you come to a deeper relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as you study His Word and His Word be applied to your life. I'm not interested in all this other stuff. You scrutinize my preaching as well, and if you'll show me anywhere, I promise you, you show me anywhere in any sermon that I am wrong, I'm not going to be mad at you for doing that. In fact, I make a commitment to you that I will get up the next Sunday and apologize for misrepresenting what God's Word has to say. Scrutinize the preaching. And then next, look at their people. Look at who these false teachers are attracting. Look at who their following is. Because they will gather around them many people because they are saying what the majority want to hear. Remember, Jesus said that the broad road is really well populated. The broad road that leads to destruction has many people on it. And so they have a following of many. But remember what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He told Timothy, you preach the Word. He says, you be prepared in season and out of season. You preach it when it's popular and when it's not popular, when people want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it. He says, you correct, you rebuke, you encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And he says, because the time will come when men will not put up with sound teaching. But instead, to suit their own desires, they're going to gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. He says, they will turn away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And so these false teachers gather around them listeners who are just as self-oriented as they are. Preachers that don't preach the truth attract people that don't want to hear the truth. Preachers that preach sermons that are void of talk of sin and the coming judgment attract people that don't want to hear sermons about sin and the coming judgment. Preachers that do not preach about bending the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ attract people that wants God to bend His knee to them. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And so we see their peculiarity. Then finally, I want you to see their punishment. Verse 19. Jesus said, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so Jesus says that a tree that produces bad fruit is useless. It's cut down, it's thrown into the fire. What Jesus is getting at here is judgment is coming, and at judgment those false teachers will face a day of reckoning. They and their followers will be extremely shocked that they have been on the broad road that leads to destruction. And listen to how Jesus describes that judgment in verse 21 and following. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. And then look at verse 22, here's the false teachers pleading. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I want you to listen to some of the most heart-wrenching words in all of Scripture. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You got that? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. There's some theologians right around here in our own area right now who are teaching the damnable doctrine that you can lose your salvation. I submit to you verse 23, Jesus did not say, I once knew you, but you messed up, and so I know you no more. Look at what He says. He says, I never knew you. You can't lose what you've never had. The day of judgment is indeed coming. And on that day, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the only thing that's going to matter is what you have done with the Lord. Whether you have authentically repented of sin and bowed your knee to Christ, receiving His gift of salvation, committing your life to following His Lordship, only then will you enter into heaven. However, folks, listen and listen carefully. If you reject the Lord and decide you are going to live your life for yourself, then understand that a day is coming. And I tell you this with an absolute broken heart because I want to see everybody in this room in heaven. But understand, if you make the willful choice to reject Christ, then one day you're going to stand before judgment and these words will be spoken to you as well. I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer. Would you bow your heads for prayer?